couple of things I want to draw your attention to. Men, you have an opportunity for fellowship this summer. Men, there is a fishing trip. It's typically, about Thursday leave time, Saturday get back time. They head up north, a time on the lake, some fishing, some fellowship. If you're interested in that, I'm going to direct you to Dan Nauman, who's going to be up here. They're going to have a short time just to get together and talk that through and what all that would involve. Be up here at the end of the service for that. And then everyone's invited. This lunchtime, we're going to have our first of our church picnics throughout the summer. And so we have our adult Bible fellowship time, and then we have our Sunday school time for our kids. But after that, everyone's invited back to the fellowship hall, just a time to be together in fellowship. Enjoy each other's company. I'm going to encourage you not just to talk about the weather. You can if you want to. It's hot. Let's all agree on that. So that conversation is done now. If anything, talk about the sermon, okay? I mean, not all what you didn't like about it, but how it worked in your life. I'm pushing this to have conversation beyond just the chit-chat. Enjoy the time we have, but get into each other's lives as we enjoy that time this afternoon. And that will begin after our Sunday school hour. Everyone invited for that. And then I said this two Sundays ago, and I'm going to continue to say that off and on throughout the summer to prepare us for the fall. We have work to do, church. It is easy to lose sight of what we're supposed to be about and make church about us, about you, about what you want. And lose sight why Jesus Christ created his church and what we're supposed to do about that. And so beginning this fall, in September, we will walk through just going back to the basic. What is the church? Why is the church here? What are we supposed to do? What's my responsibility? What's your responsibility? What shapes what we do? And my hope is it pushes us to health, not just as a church, but individually, each in our church body. For those that are visiting with us, thank you for being here. We walk through, most times, we just were walking through a book of the Bible. And that's why I asked you to turn to the book of 1 Peter. If you didn't have a Bible, you can look on with somebody else, or there's Bibles in front of you, on those racks in front of you, and I asked you to join. I asked you to join because what I say doesn't have bearing unless it comes from the Word of God. So I'm hoping you can look down and see what I'm saying and say this is where the authority lies. Would you pray with me as we begin this morning? And so, Father God, we pray now and we thank you for this Word that we could open up. You promised this Word to be powerful. And I pray we see that in our life. I pray we recognize its power and authority. You say this Word is sufficient. It's what we need. I pray we run to it because it is. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. I have quite a collection of flashlights throughout my house. And actually some really nice flashlights. I don't know if you remember this. Some of you know our brother in Christ who went on to be with the Lord a couple weeks ago, Jim Borsch. Jim Borsch loved flashlights. At least I think he did. Multiple times he'd walk into my office. And he's like, Pastor, God spoke to me. And I said, Jim, we've talked about this one, right? We've talked through this one. You just wanted to do something. You're burdened to do something. That's cool. Yeah, right. Well, I was in the store and I saw this flashlight and I knew you need this flashlight. And so because of that, I have flashlights all through my house. I have this really cool magnetic flashlight that I'm not going to do it, but it flashes red LED lights. You could see it from all over the place. I have this little mini telescoping flashlight. It comes into a little spotlight and comes back. I got this. If I could come close to anybody that breaks into my house, I can do some damage with this one, okay? I know I have a few more. I couldn't find them. I think they're down in my wood shop. I have these all over the house, and we've used them a couple times. We are prepared for when the power goes out. I think we have enough to light up our street, okay, if the power goes out. We prepare for different emergency situations. Simple thing like stocking one of these flashlights up in my car with a jack. In case the power goes out, got one by my bed, got one in our junk drawer, got one in my key drawer. We prepare for all different types of emergencies. When I lived in Texas, tornadoes were big. Everything's bigger in Texas. And so we would have in our community different tornado shelters. In fact, you had a good house when you had an in-ground concrete tornado shelter stocked up. If you didn't have one, then you needed to be really good neighbors with the neighbor who did have one. So that if a tornado came, you'd know where you could go to be prepared. We've been working through the book of 1 Peter now. And 1 Peter is written to us so that we could be prepared to go through suffering, trials, persecution for Christ. This is a long time ago, okay? So I don't expect you to like, oh yeah, I remember that sermon. We've already worked through 1 Peter 1:13, where Peter finally gets into the meat of this book and he says, prepare your minds for action. You be ready. Because you're going to go through some stuff now. Peter's saying, prepare yourself right now. Now, there are some people that he's writing to that they're already experiencing a certain level of suffering, trial, persecution. He's writing to some people who know what it means to be reviled, mocked, kicked out of homes. But he also knows more is coming. They don't know it. We can look back in history and know that some of them will begin to lose their life because they follow Jesus Christ. And Peter's writing and say, you better be prepared for what's coming. Some of us know a little bit of what he's talking about. But this book very simply calls us to say, are you ready for it? Are you prepared? Are you prepared to suffer? Are you prepared for trial? Listen to Peter's words. 1 Peter 3, verse 13. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Did you catch some of those phrases? There's some hard phrases. Have no fear of them. Don't be afraid of those individuals that are reviling you. Don't be afraid of the individuals that are rejecting you. That's a hard thing. There's some hard statements here. Even if you suffer for righteousness, that's a hard statement. Be ready always to give a defense for the hope that you have. That's a hard statement. It's not easy to be ready for that. There's part of me that wonders. I mean, it's Peter that's writing this through the inspiration of Scripture. I mean, the Holy Spirit. There's part of me that wonders if Peter's scribbling down a little line saying, have no fear of them. And in his mind, he can still see a group of people around a fire in a courtyard. And he sees faces that he was petrified of as Jesus Christ was on trial. I wonder if Peter, as he scribbles down, be ready always to give a defense of the hope that you have. And what echoes through Peter's mind is not his defense that he had in Jesus Christ, but his declaration that I never knew that guy. This is not easy. He knows it. He thought he was ready. Rewind the clock back just a few hours before that. And Jesus says, you guys, this is going to happen. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be delivered over. I'm going to suffer. And you guys are all going to run. And Peter's response is, oh, I am so ready for you. I am with you, Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus, these guys might, they're a little sketchy, okay? They might run, but you and me, we're in this to the end. He was convinced he was ready to suffer for Jesus Christ, with Jesus Christ. And yet the moment comes and he runs. I don't know if he won that race running away or not, but he ran. And he finds himself in a courtyard, afraid, and not ready to give a defense of the hope he has, but to deny he even had hope in Jesus Christ. He wasn't ready. Are you? I know there's part of me that even asked that question, there is no way that I will know or could know until that moment with the grace of God in my life. But I would contend our passage gives us some ways that we can begin to prepare our hearts and our own thinking and our own love and our own hope for that moment. So that we are ready. Walk the passage with me. Very simply, the first verse. Prepare for suffering for Christ by trusting God's will. Verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Now, welcome to, and if you're sluggish this morning, I'm sorry, okay? Welcome to one of the harder verses in the book of 1 Peter. And I say that because if you come back next week and the week after and the week after, we're going to get some crazy hard verses to wrestle through. This is one of them. Here's Peter's question. Okay, who's there to harm you if you do good? Okay, does anybody read that verse and think, wait a minute, Peter, have you not been reading your own writing? Because you told us some things that sounded very different than this. Let me just give you some other things he's already said. 1:6, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. 2:20, if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. 3:17, for it is better to suffer for doing good. Take those verses on one side, and then let me go back to my verse here in verse 13. Who's there to harm you if you're zealous for doing what is good? And my mind says, a lot of people, Peter. Like, a whole bunch of people that you've been writing about, Peter. Like, I don't know where you're coming from this, because this doesn't add up with the rest of the book. This just doesn't fit. If I take my simple reading of verse 13, this fits about as much as a meat lover stuffed crust pizza does on a diet. They don't go together. So what's happening here? There are some who read this verse, and just we're going to walk through this, who say, okay, well, what Peter really is saying is, when we get to heaven, eternity, nothing can harm us because we're with Christ. So like, end goal, ultimate, nothing can harm you because you've got eternity that's safe. So some take the phrase to say, well, look, you're, what really is going on is Peter's just going to give it a general. Like, there are good people in the world, and as long as you do good, they'll like you, they'll not harm you. There are some exceptions, but general rule of thumb is, you do good, you'll be okay. I don't think that's where Peter's going. Look up at verse number 12. Let me build my case here, and then we'll apply it. Verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. That's not because you and I are really good people. That's Jesus Christ's righteousness. So the eyes of the Lord are those who follow Jesus Christ by faith and repentance. His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So he just got done saying, look, you going through suffering, don't forget that the eyes of the Lord are watching over you. Now that can, God's looking at you can be scary and it can be really comforting, right? Okay, some of you remember the old song you sang as a kid about Santa Claus, and he knows when you're doing this and he knows when you're doing that, and that scares you if you're being bad. So there's something that's not a comfort here. But if you are righteous in Jesus Christ, the fact that God is watching over you is a massive comfort. Parents, you take your kids to the park, and they go off and they're oblivious to the fact that you're even there anymore. They're jumping off of this. They're screaming over here. They're swinging over here. They're up and down the jungle gym. And you're watching them the whole time. Your eyes are on them. You're trying to make sure nothing stupid happens that they do, because you know some kids are just going to have that idea that it's really cool to belly flop off the top of the jungle gym, or it's really cool to eat bug-covered wood chips, even though they turned everything down for lunch already. But you also know other people might do something to them, and so your eyes are on them. I took my kids to a playground on Thursday, and they played, but I ran laps around the playground to get my run in. But even as I ran, I'm kind of running side look the whole time. What's going on? My eyes are on them. Peter just said, look, here's the comfort. God's watchful eyes are on you. He's not taking a break. He's not taking a nap and disinterested. He is caring for you. In fact, his ears are attentive to when you cry out for help. He's listening for you. Now take what I just said in 12. God's eyes, God's ears are towards the righteous in care. Verse 13. Who's going to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? Now let me try to fill some blanks in what I think was going on. I'm going to prove it from another verse here. I think what Peter is saying here is, look here, if God is watching over you, who could ever mess up a thing in your life apart from God willing it? If God is attentive to who you are and what you're going through, who could ever sneak in and do something apart from God willing it? Look down to verse number 17. This is where he's going. This is how he concludes this little paragraph for us. Verse 17. For it is better to suffer for doing good if that should be God's will. Did you see what blanket he just put on suffering? If God wills suffering, even if you are doing what's good. Here's Peter's statement. Trust that God's will in your life may mean that he will bring suffering into your life. And even as this passage says, will bring reviling and mocking and rejection from other individuals. But God's in control. Okay, this just squashes the entire thinking of do good and be blessed living, do bad and you better watch out, God's going to give you kind of Christian karma that seeps into our thinking. Because what he just said is God may very well will that you experience suffering and persecution for the sake of Christ. You say, that doesn't sound right. Read the life of Joseph. Read the Old Testament prophets. Read the book of Acts. Read Jesus Christ. Now, some of you are saying, Pastor, I thought you were trying to get me ready to go through suffering here and go through persecution, and you're trying to help me be comforted by God's will for my life, and this isn't sounding very comforting. You can do it if God wills you to go through it. Okay, think about the alternative here. Just think about the alternative. If God does not will your suffering, your persecution for Christ, and then you go through persecution and go through suffering, what is the only other conclusion you can draw? That what you're experiencing means that God has lost control of your life. If God does not ordain persecution, if God does not ordain suffering, what is the individual in North Africa this morning who just got kicked out of her home because she testified belief in Jesus Christ alone is supposed to believe in this moment if God doesn't ordain this? What's the church in India supposed to believe in this moment as their church is leveled if God does not will what they're going through in this moment? Either God is sovereignly in control and in his perfect wisdom and love and power says, this is what is good and I will bring it out for your good and my glory, or my God has lost control and is not big enough to order my life. Please not the latter. Please not the latter. In order to be prepared for suffering, there has to be a firm conviction that you are going to trust God's will for your life, no matter what. This last week, I finished a few days of my family time in prayer with simply making the statement, God, at the end of this day, I thank you that what we experienced today was the outworking of your perfect will for our life. Now, there are some days where that's really easy to pray. Like Friday, I went on a golf tournament with Mike Werner. We enjoyed some good food, some wonderful sun. It was like 93, so I could complain a little bit. Like, I'm more of like a 77 kind of guy when I'm golfing, not 93. So there were some few angst I had with the day. And then I get back and I relax and read a book. And I mean, you end the day and you're like, God, thank you. Thank you. You have ordained my day. This is your will that I experienced. So I say, God, thank you. Do you know there's other days that's really harder to pray that prayer? There are days where you open your email box and you read the first two lines of an email and say, I don't want to finish that one. Okay, what's the next one? Nope, don't, I don't even want to read that one either. And then this happens, and then you take your car into the shop, and this is getting frustrating. And then you get to the end of the day and you say your prayer and say, God, I thank you that what I experienced today was the outworking of your will for my life. Which means that I just praised God for that thing I didn't like, and that thing I didn't like, and that thing I didn't like. But either I trust that God in his wisdom that far exceeds anything that I could comprehend, and in his control and sovereignty will able to use all those individual things for my good and his glory. And therefore I say, God, I thank you. Or I have to look at all those things that I experienced as somehow my God has lost control of his creation. This is hard in the moment, which is why it's easier for us to say at this moment, saying, let's prepare for this, by saying, I will trust my God's perfect will. Whether that means he makes me join the Joseph Club and sit in prison for 7 years, or makes me join the Stephen Club and be stoned, or maybe join the group of the Old Testament prophets who live in caves and be rejected. But I will trust my good God's plan for my life because he has willed it, and I will trust him. This is where I have to get in my thinking in these moments. Because if I get into the moment and attempt to understand or try to make God be on trial for what he's doing in my life, I will wreak havoc in my life. God, you have a will. And Peter says it's actually better if you suffer for doing what's right, if that's what God wills, than for doing evil. Are you prepared? Do you have the firm confidence that you will not experience one hair on your head being harmed apart from God ordaining it? And he's counting your hairs on your hairs. He knows them all. Are you convinced that you will not be rejected one time, insulted, lied about one time apart from God willing it? As what he will use for his good your good, His glory? Are you prepared? Prepare for suffering for Christ by trusting God's will. Prepare for suffering for Christ by focusing on the blessing that suffering brings. Now, some of you just read that and said, that's an oxymoron, okay? Suffering, blessing, don't go together. He just put them together, verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. So if you go through this, if you go through this suffering, for righteousness' sake, just you'll be blessed. Now, here's the struggle. Okay, he doesn't define the blessing, right? We've been in through this with this book. What is the blessing? Because is the blessing just simply, hey, don't worry. If you go through suffering, don't worry. God's up there and he's going to give you a good little God pat on the back saying, oh, bless your heart. Okay, good. You're blessed. Or is the blessing, let's go a different route. Maybe the blessing is if you go through some really bad stuff, don't worry because God's going to bless you with a beachfront property on Grand Cayman Islands and it's going to be wonderful. So just bear with it because the blessing's coming. Some of you are like, okay, I'm paying attention now, Pastor. Okay, I was kind of zooming in and out there on the first point, but I'm in now. What's the blessing? Matthew 5. Before you start rearranging your furniture in your imaginary beach house that God's going to give you because of what you're going through right now, turn your Bibles to Matthew 5. I don't have you turn much, but this is such a parallel passage. I want you to see it. You might even want to put 1 Peter 3:14 next to this verse and back and forth because they're one and the same here. Matthew 5, verse number 11. Blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Stop. Does that sound a little bit like 1 Peter? I mean, we haven't gotten quite to the verse yet, but he's going to get to having a good conscience so that when you are slandered and those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. They're on the same page right here. I'm thinking Peter paid attention to a sermon back in the day. Verse 12. So if you've done this now, blessed are you. What happens now? Verse 12. Rejoice. Even when you're going through the reviling and the persecution and the uttering of all kinds of evils against you, rejoice. Why? For your reward, your blessing is great. Where? In heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Where does the blessing that God gives us reside? In eternity with my Savior Jesus Christ. Now here's the problem. If some of you were honest, I read verse 12, and your first thought was, that's nice, but I'll take the beachfront house with the white sand right now. Like, if I'm honest, Pastor, I'd rather take weak faith, beachfront house, than strong faith and wait to heaven. Because sadly, in our heart of hearts, we do not love what is eternal. We love what is temporary. Colossians 3 tells us to put our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Set our mind on things above. Until we are at a point where our affection is so tied to eternity and spending it with our Savior Jesus Christ, we will kick and scream as God brings different things into our life. Because what those things are going to do in our life is going to rip away our temporary comforts to prepare us for eternal glory, and we are holding on tooth and nail to the temporary comforts. Until we get to a point that I say my greatest affection is Jesus Christ, Him crucified, and Him transforming my life, I cannot get to this point where I will say I rejoice in suffering because I know it brings blessing later. Because what we want is the God who brings the blessing now and later. Are you prepared? You're only prepared you can be trusting God's perfect will and focusing on what is coming, future blessing. Are you prepared? Prepare for suffering for Christ by having a bold hope in Christ. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to give an answer, a defense for the hope that you have. Now, this verse has been used. I'm sure you guys have heard this verse being used, right? This verse gets used to tell you about how you need to be ready for all those kind of questions that might come your way. Like, are you ready? How to answer so-and-so on John 1 and the deity of Jesus Christ. And do you know this fact about creation scientifically that proves this part of creation? And do you know this defense for the existence of God? And some of you, like, you get to this version, like, there is no way I will ever be ready to face that walking pop quiz that might walk up to me and says, so, have you read this verse? Yeah. What about that verse? They don't go together. And you're like, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm going to text my pastor really fast. Because you're not ready. You don't know all the questions that might be thrown out to you. So you get to this verse and it's almost intimidating. You say, there's no way I'll be ready for all this. Okay. Do I think there is reason to wrestle with deep things and know your Bible? Yes. But let's not make this verse more complicated than it is. This verse is simply saying, you be ready to tell those that observe you as you go through suffering why you have hope. That's it. Can you tell somebody why you have hope today? Can you hear the question of saying, I see what you're going through right now. And like, I'm scratching my head because I can't put two and two of how you're going through this. And you're not angry, rage-filled maniac. Instead, you're peaceful, joyful. What's going on with you? And you say, great question. Let me talk to you about Jesus Christ. That's my hope. That's what Peter wants us to be able to do. Now, in order to do this, in order to get to this point, there's two things that has to happen. Okay? One, you have to have hope they can see. I'm just going logical here. They have to see you have hope. Okay. If you were to walk into my house when my football team is losing 42-3 in the fourth quarter, okay, it's happened. It happens a lot, more than it should happen. Okay. You would not look at me and look at my face and look at my body language and say, man, pastor, how do you have hope that your team's going to win right now? Because everything about my countenance would communicate that I gave up all hope and I was actually seriously considering some deep things in my life in that moment, like changing allegiances in my teams. Because there was no hope being communicated this moment. For someone to come up to you and say, what is your hope? It means that somehow they are witnessing that you have hope. This isn't crazy deep. I'm just trying to push us to think through the basics of this. There is something that they are saying is, you're showing evidence of this hope. So verse 16, you're going through reviling. You're being lied about. We take a broader picture of the persecution. You might be losing work right now that they're going through. You might be kicked out of your house. What is the human response to those situations? Anger, depression, fear. Let me get back at them. Gossip. That is human nature 101, right? So in some way, they have to be seeing something that's completely opposite from that. Praise, peace, joy, love, patience. Saying what I would think you would respond to what you just went through is not what I'm seeing you do. You have something I don't have. Now, not only do they have to be able to see your hope, but also push it one more. They have to not understand how you could have that hope. Okay. I try to go to the gym from time to time. Make it there 2-3 times a week. I was there yesterday. A couple other guys there. There are some guys that I think they live at the gym. Okay? That's just, they've moved their residency to the gym. Because they are so jacked up, okay? When I got back there, I kind of turned the corner back to the weightlifting section. They're just out there yelling it up, and they got muscles upon muscles upon muscles. And they put all the weights upon that bar, and they start lifting it. Okay. I don't walk up to them and say, dude, how are you able to lift all this weight? Why? Well, one, because I'm scared that they're going to snap me in half in a steroid rage-induced kind of maniac kind of struggle. Okay. Two, I don't ask them how they're able to lift all that weight because it's obvious to me. They got like a 64 chest and a 30-inch waist, okay? Just like this with muscles. Of course they can lift that. If my reason for my hope is obvious, no one needs to walk up to me and ask me, how do you have hope in this situation? See, because the world has reasons to have hope. They think they do. I hope in this person won't reject me. I hope in this. I hope in the resources I have. There's some aspect that's going on here that not only can they see your hope, but they are left with a blank unfilled because they don't know what you're hoping in. I see you're responding differently, but it doesn't make sense to me. How do you have hope right now? And now the table's set. And Peter says, in this moment, are you ready to tell them where your hope lies? I'm not saying this moment's easy. Because in this moment, once again, you will have the pull back and forth. What are they going to say? They're going to think I'm crazy. They're going to think I'm foolish. Honestly, maybe in this moment, you're not even sure where your hope is completely. Because you woke up that day and you were in fear and worried and you spent time in prayer and you said, God, I'm hanging on to you right now. But now 3 hours later, removed from that, you're going back down the roller coaster path. But Peter's simple hope in this moment is saying, are you prepared in that moment to open up your mouth and say, well, let me tell you why I have hope. I have hope because God, in his infinite grace, would send his only son, Jesus Christ, fully God, to live and to die and to rise again, to make payment for my sin, to transform me away from being his enemy to being his adopted child. And one day that Savior Jesus Christ is going to come back and he's going to take me home and he's going to rule and reign for all of eternity. That's why I have hope. And you know what I went through this week was wretched and I wouldn't choose it myself, but it did not affect what Jesus Christ did for me and will do for me for all of eternity. And what I may go through tomorrow may be even worse, but it will not affect what Jesus Christ has done for me and will do for me. And so today I still have hope. And you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. What if they respond back? Well, what about this part of your theology and what about that? I would claim from this passage, the defense of your hope is your life showing that the hope is real. Not some massive theological argument. You are the defense. They just saw it was real. That's why they asked you. Now, verse 16 still pushes us one step further because it tells us, you give this defense. You explain where your hope lies, and you do it. And I just laugh at Peter because I think Peter knows himself, and he probably knows a few of us. You give this defense with gentleness and respect. You are not out there to win the argument. You're out there to sow the hope of Jesus Christ. Are you prepared? This is obvious, but in order to be prepared to give the defense of the hope that you have in Jesus Christ, you first have to have hope. Right? Verse 15, I think Peter's getting here to this. But in your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord, really big word there, as holy. You have to have hope in order to be able to defend the hope that you have. And Peter says, here's the foundation of your hope. Jesus Christ, righteous Lord of your life. That's my hope. So there's part of me this morning, I have to even say, do you have hope? Or is your hope something that you have built up in your own life that you're trusting in that you can do and you can accomplish? That might work right now, but one day it will fail you. You can hope in your great efforts of being in church so many Sundays and being raised in a good home and moral home, and you were baptized before you remember, you're like 8 days old, okay? That's hope in you. That's hope in what your parents did for you. Your only hope that will last for eternity is hope in Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, making payment for your sin, in which you respond by repenting of your sin and putting your trust 100% in Jesus Christ. That's my hope. Are you prepared? Peter thought he was prepared, didn't he? I mean, he had it laid out. I'm with you. I've been with you for 3 years, Jesus. I'm ready for this, okay? I am so ready for this. 24 hours later, Peter wasn't ready. I mentioned being in Texas, they had all those storm shelters they built. I remember a vacation thinking about tornadoes. Our family went from Pennsylvania to Colorado. Road trip to spend a week out in Colorado camping. We had a pop-up camper and a couple tents. My parents, my uncle and aunt got the pop-up camper, and the kids got the tents. And there was one night we were in Kansas. We were driving through Kansas, and we stopped for the evening in Kansas before we got to Colorado to camp out. And I, as a 7-8-year-older, all I remember was it was stormy. And we pulled off off the highway to the campground. And I remember my dad saying, we're not going to set up camp right quite yet, okay? Let's just stay in the car for a little bit. And I first thought, okay. And all I remember is my dad being up in front of the van, listening to the radio, newscast, as I watched the rain. And we waited a while. Okay, this is how my dad functions, okay? And probably some wisdom here. Not till years later did I actually figure out what was happening in that moment. My dad was in the front of the van on the radio listening to the weather report tracking multiple tornadoes all around us. Okay. There is no way you will be prepared for a tornado in a pop-up camper or tents. It's just not happening. Okay. Some of you are making mental note, like reason number 27, never to go camping. And I would agree with you. Okay. In fact, that trip to Colorado was reason number 1 through 50 of why I don't go camping anymore. There's just no earthly way you're going to be prepared. I think the sobering reality is many of us approach the life we are given right now, and we're about as prepared as a 2-man tent in the middle of a Kansas prairie. And the sad reality is we're not ready. Our hearts are not ready. Our belief in God is not ready. Our focus is not ready. And we're tied right now, focused upon the internal. And God says, in order to be ready, you better be focused on the eternal. And we're tied right now to a view of God that's not big enough to weather a storm. And our hope is so shaky right now that if even somebody did see it, we'd be too scared to even say anything about it. Are you ready? If God so wills that you would experience suffering because you follow Jesus Christ. Are you ready with a firm trust that God's will is perfect, no matter what tomorrow brings? Are you ready that eternity matters more than the temporary? Are you ready that your hope is tied tightly to Jesus Christ crucified for you? Would you pray? And so, Father, we pray in this moment that you would work in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Would you take the moment I give you? I made a question near the end that in order to be able to give a defense of the hope you have, you actually have to have true hope. And the only place that you could ever have hope that would last that's true would be hope in Jesus Christ, crucified for sin, risen victoriously. If you don't have that hope that is your Savior, I would love to talk to you. I know there's some others that would love to talk to you today. But honestly, you can talk to God right now. Here's what the scripture calls you to do. Repent. And to put your faith, trust in Jesus Christ, payment for your sin, as your only hope of forgiveness of the penalty of sin and a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Church family, I've said it 27 times. There's a way that until that moment comes, like Peter, we would never really even know if we were ready. But there are things we can do to prepare our hearts. Is there an adjustment in thinking, focus, identity of who God is? Father, would you take your word and through your Holy Spirit and a body of believers reverberating that word into each other's lives today, would you bear fruit for your glory? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.